Welcome to the Moms on the Level podcast, brought to you by Next Level Moms. Real, authentic, honest conversations about being a mom and more. And here is your host, Faye Morgan.
Well, welcome to episode 14 of Moms on the Level podcast. My name is Amy Ellis, and I'm filling in for Faye Morgan today. And today we're going to be talking about what happened on Palm Sunday, which may be deeper than what we've been taught in the past. And with us today for this chat is author Janie Pitts. She has shared with us on this podcast before. She's the author of the book Deeply Defined, Understanding Who You Are in Christ. Janie, you've had many roles throughout your ministry. Why don't you share a quick update with us about where you and your husband are serving now?
Oh, right now I am in Panama City, Florida. It is beautiful, and I'm not going to tell you how warm it is because it would just make you mad. we are in Panama City. We've been here since October. My husband is the senior pastor at St. Andrew Baptist Church. It's called that because St. Andrew is the oldest part of Panama City. A lot of people are like, are you like Catholic? No, we're not. We're Baptist, but it is St. Andrew Baptist Church because of the area. And we got here in October and we're just serving there together and we are loving it.
That's awesome. Well, it sounds amazing. We're so glad to have you on with us today. And I'm actually really looking forward to talking about this stuff. You know, the last week of Jesus' life was so interesting. We usually kick off discussions about it with the triumphal entry, the triumphant entry where he comes in and they're waving palm fronds, but you like to start somewhere else. Why is that?
I do like to start somewhere else. The triumphal entry is a huge deal, and in American church culture, that kicks off our Easter week. It's in all four Gospels. It's the Sunday before, so it seems like it's a natural place to start, but that's kind of, I think we do that because of our Western lens. If you look at our calendars, what day do they start on, right? Sunday. Yeah, they go Sunday through Saturday. And so I think that's kind of a natural way, but I like to start a full 7 days ahead because I think it really opens up and it gets us in a mindset. It helps us understand that first century culture of where people were coming. So we're actually going to look in the book of John. So listeners, if you want to open a book of John, we'll get there in a second, but it's John 12. And it takes us back 6 nights from the Passover meal, which means it's Friday night. And one thing that we need to know is every Friday night starts Shabbat or Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And so this is the last Sabbath meal that Jesus has that is normal before the cross. And we've got to remember, Jewish days start at sunset. So that way all day the meal can be prepped. And then once Sabbath starts, the sun goes down. You light the Sabbath candles, you eat a meal, and it starts your day of rest. And so that's where we find Jesus at that evening meal.
So that's right. Actually, I was just looking at John 12 and it starts 6 days before the Passover. So, I mean, it tells you right there how long before the Passover it happened. And, Jewish days begin at sunset because of the creation story. So evening and then morning and then the first day, evening, morning, the second day, and so on. That's what God said in Genesis 1.
That is exactly, and that's where that comes from, Amy. So you are dead on. And that's why we start out. Jesus is sitting down at this Sabbath meal that last Friday night, and he was in Bethany, and he was with Mary. The story tells us this. He was with Mary, the Mary that was Martha and Lazarus, that one, right? She took a pound of perfume, and she anointed his feet. And okay, a pound of perfume. I don't know if like you're a child of the 80s, I am, or if you've just had a middle school boy, but you know what a pound of Polo or a pound of smells like. And that's not even literally. Like this literally was a pound of expensive perfume. So the smell is not going to go away, especially in a culture where people don't shower every day. Mm-hmm. So this smell carried for days. And that's one thing that we need to be aware of for later on in the story of what we're going to talk about. But so we can kind of get this from scripture. Amy, would you just mind reading that? It's John 12 and it's verses 4-7.
Yeah, no, I don't mind at all. Okay. John 12, 4-7. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold to the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And I'm reading out of the NIV.
Yes, love it. I love that. Okay, so here we can really see Judas' state of mind. We see it calls him a thief, right? So that's a fact, but it also is his state of mind. That's what he's thinking about. Yeah. And we can compare that mindset to Jesus's mindset. So we have this selfish thief, and then we have this generous savior who is about to give everything he has, which is his life. And this verse sets kind of the theme for the week, where we can see this comparison, you know, two mindsets, not only of Judas, but the religious leaders too. One is self-focused. It's on what you can get, whether it's power or money or fame. It's all temporal. And then the other is God-focused and eternal. I mean, Jesus gave his life. It's salvation. I mean, it is the very picture. The cross is the picture of salvation. And so it's that ultimate mindset. And if we understand that, that's going to get us in the right perspective for that Sunday.
Well, how does that, like, realizing that, you know, that mindset that he had, that Jesus and Judas had, how does that change how we see Easter week?
Well, what it does is it helps us see it on a more deeply defined level. The Pharisees, you know, complaining at Jesus' entry pops out a lot more, because we're already thinking of that good, evil, selfish versus selfless. The cleansing of the temple, we can see that differently. The cursing of the fig tree, the parable of the vineyard, all of that, if you boil it down, it's about good and evil. And the divine and the humane, or the profane, I guess, would be a better thing. At the time, the religious leaders were complete rock stars and hated Jesus stealing their thunder. One reason why Passover was such a big deal to them is that they were literally seen serving. It was their time to be in the spotlight. It was their time to shine.
Yeah, that makes sense. So that's one of the three feasts where the Jews were, they were going to go to the temple during the year to sacrifice. So literally, like, all the Jews would be coming into Jerusalem and they would have seen them serving. And that's a huge crowd.
It's a huge crowd. Now, the men would go in and represent the family at the temple. So there weren't a million people at the temple, but there was very much around a million people in and around that Jerusalem area, which is just mind-boggling. I don't think we think of crowds that big during that day. But, you know, it's important, because now that we see, okay, there's this mindset. We can see that the people that wrote the Gospels, right, they had this mindset, and it was this good versus evil. And if we go into the week, more is going to pop out to us than just what we've been taught.
Yeah.
You know, and it's called the triumphal entry.
Yeah, but you don't like that title, right? Tell me why.
I don't. I'm not really a fan. Okay, so we need to even go back before we talk about titles. We need to understand, you know, when the Gospels were written, it didn't have chapters, it didn't have verses. And so in the 1200s, there was this English guy, and it's great. It makes it easier to find. He said, hey, let's put chapters down in all of the Bible. Because before that, if you were studying, you know, with a group of monks or priests or whoever, you would just have to say, hey, find the story where Jesus walked on water in the book of Mark. Yeah. Book of Mark is not a small book. So they were like flipping, you know, they would be like, no, after the 4,000, no, before that, you know, and so it made sense to add chapters. And then that was in the 1200s. And in the 1500s, they thought, man, this chapter thing is great. Let's get even more specific and let's add verses. And so they did that. And then a couple of hundred years after that, somebody was like, hey, let's make it even easier. So if you don't know where the story is, you can look at the little descriptors above the chapters and find that. And so somebody in like the 1700s, 1800s thought, hey, you know what we need to call this? We need to call this the triumphal entry. And I really think a better descriptor, it might be a little long, but I think they should have said Jesus enters as a king, but they were clueless. Like to me, that sounds great.
Okay. I've always thought of it, maybe I thought of it as like paving the way for Jesus with palm fronds.
See, like anything but what, like the triumphal entry shows, you know, back in the 1700s, 1800s, they didn't, everything went back to the Reformation. They didn't go all the way back to that first century culture. And so they looked at it and it was like, oh, this is great. But they looked at it through how they saw Jesus. And, you know, we have the Bible, we have the whole story. These people hadn't lived the last week of Jesus' life yet. And so when we understand how they saw it, it actually is very different from what we've been, from what we've been taught. And I mean, we can even see a little bit more about it in the book of Mark. I mean, if you want to read, there's a couple of verses that'll get us started. But it's Mark 11. And then if you'll read verses 1 through 3 and then 7 and 8, we're going to see, you know, that Jesus had his last Passover meal at Bethany, but then he was at Bethpage. Bethpage is like a mile from Jerusalem. It's at the top of the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. And it means house of figs, which if you're familiar with, you know, when Jesus, the last week of his life, cursed the fig tree, it's because there were fig trees everywhere. But anyway, it's at the top of the Mount of Olives. So now that we know that, that's going to make a little more sense. It's Mark 11. Amy, if we'll read it, verses 1 through 3 and then 7 and 8.
Okay. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And then 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields.
Right. Okay. So this tells us what's going on, right? So Jesus gets there. He sends his disciples. They find a donkey. They bring it. Well, and I think that a lot of people do know this, that fulfilled messianic prophecy. And that prophecy, I'm going to read it to you. It's in Zechariah 9:9. And this is what it says. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, you know, if you didn't know that that was messianic prophecy, we just think, well, that's a really cool way to enter a town. The culture of the day knew that prophecy. They knew that it was messianic. But the problem is when they said the word messianic, it's very different than from what we say when we say the word messianic. We say messianic because we have hindsight. We know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior who died for our sins. Back then, the Jews were awaiting a political king. They were awaiting somebody like David to deliver them from this oppressive Roman rule. They hated being under the Romans. And what they did is they confused their meaning of king with God's meaning of king. And, you know, they were waiting for the Messiah. It's just Messiah to them meant something completely different.
Yeah, Messiah means anointed one.
Yeah.
So they were just assuming that God's king was going to be for this world. Like, and you know, I've heard that, you know, that God's king was going to be you know, was going to bring them freedom from oppression, you know,
right,
waiting for. So if they were incorrectly assuming that, what other things were they incorrectly assuming when they talked about the coming of the Messiah?
Well, they were completely waiting for an earthly king to conquer Rome. And it's even today, one thing, not Rome, but I mean, the Jews are oppressed today. Look at the war right now that's going on with Gaza and all of that. And they're surrounded by all of these countries that would love to blow them off the planet, right? Yeah. So even today they're oppressed and they are waiting still for this earthly Messiah to come and deliver them on earth. So they were, that's what they were hunting for, this earthly king to come to conquer Rome, kind of like David. And also, have you heard of the Zealots? Like it talks about Simon the Zealot.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The leader of the Zealots, it, you know how, like, if we have a club, the leader might be the president, right? Mm-hmm. Or if there's an organization, the leader might be called director. Mm-hmm. Well, the Zealots, the leader was called. Are you ready? I don't think you're ready, Amy. It's Messiah.
No
Messiah.
Way. Really?
Yeah. Way. And so, yeah. So when people heard the word Messiah, it was a political term. It was not a religious one. That Messiah, that religious term came with hindsight. It came with Jesus Messiah, the Savior. Well, that's how we see it. But they saw it as a leader that would free them from oppression and Roman rule.
Wow. So is the timing of Jesus as a political leader important other than the fact that it kicks off the last week of that Jesus was in Jerusalem?
Oh, totally, totally. Look, it was the week of Passover, and we already said that the Jews were required by Torah to come and to sacrifice and to be at the temple. It was one of the times in remembrance of the Exodus. And so tons flooded into town. So whenever you have a large group of people that are oppressed under Roman rule, Romans would up the ante. They would up their game. Mm-hmm. And so they ramped up their presence in the city. Normally, Jerusalem wasn't really that important, you know, to Rome. The Jews were a relative peaceful people. Their main thing was to worship at the temple. Right. And so there wasn't always centurions, you know, everywhere, a centurion of centurions, you know, there wasn't that many. But when you have that many in one place, a revolt could happen.
Oh, yeah.
And so, yeah, so they totally, when there were these feasts and these festivals, when the Jews would come together, the Romans would send more people there. There would be extra troops. There would be more soldiers. There would be more crucifixions that, you know, we have crucifixion wrong too. It was not on a hill far, far away. Great song. That's not how it happened. But we'll talk about that at another time.
Yeah.
So
crucifixions weren't just a normal, everyday, ordinary occurrence. Like it didn't just happen to a lot of people.
No, they were reserved for the worst of the worst. They were reserved for rebels, for people that went up against Rome. Hmm. Like even in the Gospels, the criminals that hung on either side of Jesus, the Greek word is translated as rebels. They were people that went up against Rome. And that's what Jesus was accused of, right? King of the Jews. And so that's why he was crucified. And they were super common crucifixions around Jewish festivals, because Rome really wanted to shove in people's face, you need to be afraid of us and not revolt.
Hmm. Okay. So now I'm going to read Matthew 21. Let's read Matthew 21.
Okay. I'll tell you what, you read Matthew 21, and then I'm going to read right after that. I'm going to read John 12, because I think both of those are going to go together really well.
Okay. So I'm going to read Matthew 21, 6 through 11.
Yeah, perfect.
There. Okay, here we are. Matthew 21, verses 6 through 11. Okay. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Okay, that's awesome. Now I'm going to read kind of John's version of what goes along with part of that. Okay. So this says the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival, remember that we said already there was a large crowd and why, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So here we see it's specific palm branches, right? Matthew says that there's branches, but this is palm branches. And that's important to note.
Okay. So why is he so specific of the type of branch?
Okay. So palm branch, is a symbol for Israel. Even today, it's a symbol of justice and freedom for the Jews. So the Jews lived under Roman culture and they were forced to live in Roman ways. There was even a temple where he had to go once a year and toss in a coin and say Caesar is Lord. And that was a huge problem. Oh, wow. For people. You also had to use Roman currency and not Jewish currency. You know, the Jews say no graven image, but the Roman coins had people on them. Well, that's a graven image. Yeah. And so every day when they were buying and selling, the Jewish people were forced to do something that is in the very Ten Commandments, no graven image, you know? And so it just constantly was rubbing against them. Even today, if you go over to Israel, there's palm branches, there's, you know, pictures of fruit and things like that, but there are no people. There may be numbers, but there are no people on their coins. And it's because of that. So what we have is these palm branches symbolized freedom from oppression, political oppression. So now you have Jesus on this colt. They're hunting for this political Messiah, a king. We saw in John, they said king. Mm-hmm. And they're waving basically organic political signs. And he's on this colt that is a messianic prophecy fulfilled. And they're waving this and they're saying, you know, they're saying Hosanna.
Yeah.
And Hosanna means save now. And what we have to understand is that the Jews already, they didn't need deliverance. They had a sacrificial system. If they needed to be saved from, you know, from a sin that they committed, they would go get a sheep, they would get a cow, they would get two turtle doves. They would take them to the temple, they would sacrifice, and they would be cleansed, right?
Yeah.
So this whole idea, again, we say Hosanna, right? And we say save. But in our mindset, in our American modern day mindset, we mean save us from sin. They didn't mean that.
Yeah.
They meant save us from these Romans. And we're waving political signs and you're a king. And we're shouting that as you come into Jerusalem. You talk about ruffling some feathers. There were some hot, mad Romans walking around at this point.
Wow.
And the people missed it. The people were not. And what you read, it even said, a prophet. They didn't say that Jesus was the Son of God. They said he is a prophet. And so the people, they were missing it, which is why I don't like the triumphant entry. That's why I like mine and yours better. I like the parade and palm branches idea. And I like, you know, Jesus entered, but they missed it. Because what they were in this, again, we see good, evil, divine, and human in this mindset. They had God right in front of them, and they missed it. And I think it's really, really important for us that we don't miss it.
Yeah, because I think it's so easy for us to miss it.
Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy. You know, he's our Messiah. He's anointed. He took the sin of the world. He saves us from sin. But he also gives us strength. He gives us wisdom. He gives us assurance. We can, in his strength, rise above, you know, temptation. And we can live for him every single day. I mean, it's really important that we know Jesus and that we get to experience him every day, especially Easter week. We've got to focus on knowing him.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I mean, you know, it's just so, there's so much more to it than, you know, even I, you know, thought about. So here's my question. Didn't I read in your book something about the Hebrew word no?
Yes. Okay, whenever we talk about knowing God, again, in our culture, to know something, it's cerebral. We learn math, so we know math, right? Yeah, we memorize the eight times tables and we say we know it. Or we might meet somebody, you know, or talk to them once a year. And yeah, I know that person. I don't know him well, but I know him. But to know God is to experience him on a deep, deep level. That Hebrew word for know means that you have the knowledge, but then you live the knowledge out. In Hebrew, if you have the knowledge, but you keep it to yourself or you don't do anything with it, they would say that you don't know whatever it is.
Interesting.
And so, you know, this Easter season, we now know that they missed it. And I think one reason why that story is in the Bible, it's kind of a warning to us. Hey, don't miss this. You know, yes, Jesus can set you free. You know, he does want to give you freedom, but it's not talking about freedom from, you know, political oppression, although I guess that comes with it, but that wasn't his point. His point was freedom from sin, freedom from worry, from anxiety, freedom from fear, you know? And when we know that, then we live it out. And when we know Jesus, especially that last, you know, that week going up to Easter, and we focus on that and focus on that good versus evil, I think it takes us deeper.
Yeah, for sure. Well, you know, the good thing is we know that this is not the end of the story. This is just like the prelude to the story. So I think that it would be really great to do a part two and to see, you know, what comes next in this story. So maybe we'll do a part two and people can come back for more of the story. What do you think?
That would be awesome. Yeah, we just got Jesus to the bottom of the mountain.
That's right.
There's a lot more to come.
There's a lot more. So when we wrap up, we always like to ask the question, you know, so far in 2024, Janie, what has God done to bring you to the next level?
This is, you talk about a next level God. This is it. All right. So I already told you, Corey and I moved here in October. Mm-hmm. So our house sold, praise the Lord, our house sold. So we've been hunting for a house. And Kentucky prices, where we moved from, versus Florida prices, they're very, very different. And, you know, we knew that we wanted certain things in a house. We wanted so many bedrooms. We wanted, you know, two living spaces and just some other things. And so, but we were like, you know what? We know the Lord's going to provide. It's going to be in his timing. It'll be great. Long story short, we had a church member put out, because she knew the area of town that we wanted to live in. It's like 10 minutes from the church. It's a great area. And so she lives in this area. She put out on the neighborhood Facebook page, hey, if you're going to be selling your house, but it's not on the market yet, let me know. Our pastor's looking. Well, a couple of people let her know. And we looked at the homes, and lo and behold, this one home, you know that verse, I think it's Colossians 3:20. It's more than we could ask, or God gives us more than we could ask or imagine.
Yeah.
That's this house.
Wow.
It is everything that we could have wanted and things that we never even dreamed of that we would get. And the thing is, again, his timing is perfect. It's at the top of our price range, but yet they are building. And so we're already under contract, but we're going to wait a couple of months, which is not a big deal. Corey's parents have a place here at the beach. We're staying here for free. It's wonderful. And it's allowing us to build up our down payment so that it's going to make the monthly payments smaller. So it's just, again, next level God. He takes care of us in more than we could ask or imagine.
And just like his word says, you know, he goes behind us and he goes before us and he prepares a way for us, you know, for his glory, all for his glory.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Janie. Guys, thanks for listening today. Please pick up Janie's book, Deeply Defined, and you can get it on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or Books A Million, or wherever you find books. And don't miss a thing that Next Level Moms is doing. Follow us, Next Level Moms, on Instagram and Facebook, and regularly visit our website. So until next time, everyone, be blessed.
Bye.
Thank you to our sponsors, the Social Mind Center and Vicenji Adventures. Check out Social Mind Center on their website, socialmindcenter.com, and the Vicenji Adventures YouTube channel for lots of cute dog videos. Join us next time as we spend time together to connect, equip, and inspire each other.